which y'all should. But I'm Abe Bielenberg. I'm the youth pastor. I'm the youth guy here. I get all the kids in Club Rock and youth group and all over the place. So it's a lot of fun. I really enjoy being here. And you guys might have seen me this morning and be like, man, he looks nervous. No, I'm not nervous. I'm excited. Okay. I'm like super excited to give this message because this was God laid on my heart. This is what we've been talking about in youth group and Club Rock and all kinds of things surrounding. But today, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 34. If you guys want to turn there in your Bibles in the Old Testament, we're going to be talking about a guy in the Old Testament today. So some things that I really enjoy, and if you talk to me for very long, you could probably figure out that I like hunting, I like guns, I like food, I like fishing, all that, sports especially, like basketball is the biggest one. But you guys, if you talk to me for very long, I've probably said something about that. And you guys probably, oh yeah, he must like that because he talks about it all the time. And then you guys are like, oh wait, no, you talk about your house a lot too. And by the time we start talking to you, we figure out where you live and how much work you have to do on your house and what you're doing right now. But that's not because my true passion is up in my house. It's like changed from like sports and guns and food and hunting and all that stuff to like getting ready for this baby that's coming in September. That's what we're excited about. So that's our passion. So we're pretty excited about that. Thanks. I was trying to come up with a really clever way to say it. And I think that was the best one I came up with. So we'll go with that. But no, out of all seriousness, like we do, we are expecting in September. But the things that we're excited about show. The things that we do, we talk about. The things that it shows by the, like if you're playing basketball, you probably talk about basketball. If you're doing such and such, you do that. If you're wrestling, you smell. I mean, you talk about it. But no. But the things that we do really, really do show in the way what we do, the way we talk, the way we walk, and all those things. And if you truly care about something, people are going to see that. Okay. Today we're going to be looking at Josiah, and we're looking at that we should all have a godly passion that everyone around us can show, okay? We should all have a godly passion that everyone around us can see as we show it. And you're like, yeah, sure, but what's the magical recipe to this, or what's the secret to this? Well, there really is no secret besides following God, but we're going to be looking at Josiah and the three decisions that he made as he was a leader at a very young age. But to be able to really get into that and what Josiah did, we need a little background of what Josiah is getting himself into. Okay, so if you guys were in Club Rock, all the kids should know this. We've talked about Josiah and all these things, okay? And a lot of the kings in the Old Testament and prophecies and all that stuff. And in youth group, we've been talking about this too. So Manasseh was the king. And was he a good king or a bad king? What do the kids know? Do you guys know? He's a bad king, right? Good job, Wyatt. He's a bad king, okay? And then Amon, his son, became king after Manasseh, and he was also a bad king, okay? And he reigned for a whopping 2 years before his servants killed him because they didn't like him, okay? You guys can read more about that in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, but we're going to be in chapter 34. So Josiah is Amon's son, so Manasseh, then Amon, then Josiah. And Josiah's inheriting this, like, completely godless nation because neither one of them followed God completely like they should. So Josiah becomes king, and he decides that he's going to do some stuff. And we're going to read about that in 2 Chronicles 34 as we look to see how our passion can be shown for God to others. Okay, so we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to see what that says. The first decision that we're going to see in here is that Josiah decided to start purging the land. He started to start cleaning up the land of all the idols and the different things that Manasseh and Amon had put up there that God told them not to do. So in verse 1 of 34 in 2 Chronicles, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside from the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, he was yet a boy. He began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. They chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars and stood above them. And he broke in the pieces, the ashram, and the carved and metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So first thing we see is Josiah is 8 years old. Okay, that's a really, really young king. But the difference is that he decided at a very young age to do right in the eyes of the Lord. And he said to himself, like, I'm going to do the things of my father David, not like his actual father, but just in distant relatives. Okay, and his father David was a godly man, but he also made mistakes. Okay, but Josiah decides that he's going to do right in the eyes of the Lord. And he's got this one track mind that he's going. He's going to do right, and he's going to do it and do right in God's sight. Okay? And that's the first decision. He starts going off into, in verse 3, he starts talking about the decision that he made to start purging the land. Okay? So he was 8 years old. He decided that he wanted to do right in the eyes of the Lord and then walk in the ways of his father David. Then he says that in the 8th year of his reign, he was still yet a boy, okay? So 8 plus 8, that's 16. And it's not me saying it, but the Bible's saying it, that yes, girls out there, they are still boys. Boys, you are still boys, okay? You are not men yet, no. But he's a really young man, and he decides that he's going to seek the father, the God of his father David, okay? He's seeking the God. He's not just following what David said anymore. He is seeking the God of David, okay? And he wants to know him. And the best way he sees is doing that is to get rid of all the things that his grandfather and father have set up. All these high places in the ashram and the carved and metal images. All these false gods. Pretty much everything that God told them not to do, that they did. He's going through and he's going to get rid of them. But he didn't just take them down and throw them into a pile and burn all these false images or these false gods or whatever. It was pretty crazy. They beat them all the way until they were dust and like metal and wood. They made them into dust and just completely destroyed them. And then in verse 5, it says they burned the bones of the priest of the altars that who sacrificed on them. That's pretty crazy. Like, I think he was so passionate about getting rid of all these idols in his way and all these things that were getting in the way of his relationship with God and the relationship with God with the people that he was trying to lead. Okay. So then in verses 6 and 7, we're going to read those and see how this purging, this cleaning up of the land expands out into the surrounding areas. So it says he broke down the altar and in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the ashram and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, and then he returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so he cleaned up the stuff in his land and got all that done, and then he went and expanded it and cleaned up all the other places around to try to get everybody else on that one-track mind of doing what was right in God's eyes and seeking the God of his father David. Okay, and he does that and does it with such a passion to truly get rid of them and hopefully lead the people in the right way. So growing up, I would always, my mom would always tell me anyway, I think it's true, but I always had the most important job in the house. I would clean the mud room. Okay, we had a huge house. There's 13 of us all together. So we all had like different sections. We had the kitchen, the living room, the dining room, and those were our chores for the day. But I had the mud room, and my mom would always tell me that if I get this clean and I do it right, and obviously she gave me the most important job because I was going to be the best cleaner. Some people call it OCD, a disorder, but I just think it's just my hard work, you know. But so she would give me this job, and she'd tell me, this is like the most important job, because if you stop the dirt coming into the house here, then like it's not going to get the house dirty, the rest of the house dirty. And if you keep this clean, the rest of the house will be fine because it stops there. That's why it's called a mudroom. It's supposed to stay in the mudroom, okay? But then there would be times where I'd try to take all the kids' shoes, like all my siblings' shoes, and throw them in a black trash bag and then try to get them to pay for them before they get it back, because if they didn't pick them up, why do they don't deserve to use them? No, but like, I don't know if Josiah was thinking about this in this way, but the way that it seems to be the way that he was doing it is he's getting rid of all the idols in his own nation, and then he's helping out the other nations around him to keep that kind of like almost like a barrier up. Okay, and I like to think of it as the mudroom in the house. Okay, and in our lives, we have different places that we need to get rid of some idols in our lives. Okay, there's different things that we need to tear down. There's different things that we need to get rid of. Now, I'm not saying that you need to get rid of your phone, or get rid of your computer, or get rid of the sport that you play, or whatever. The thing that I'm saying is that in this time, they put those things above God. They put these idols and these things above God. And when we do that, when we take things and put them above God, that's what qualifies them as an idol or a false god that we're worshiping. We put things above God, and we need to step back and see what that is. There's some things that we can do in our lives to prevent that and stop them in the mud rooms of our lives, if you will. Okay? There's things that we need to do. So a question that I have is for you guys, and for me as well, is what are some idols that you need to purge your life from right now? What are some idols that you need to maybe get rid of? What are some idols that you can take away to make room for what really truly needs to be one in your life, which is God? And if we do that, we'll do well in showing our passion for God. That's the first thing that we need to do, is purge our lives. That's the first decision that he made to do so. Okay. The next decision that Josiah made was the restoring. Okay. We're going to see that Josiah went to restore the house of the Lord. Okay. In verses 8 through 13, it's talking about what Josiah is doing to get ready for going to restore the house of the Lord, where the money's coming from, where it's going to go, and all these things. He's getting all this stuff set up. And there's a whole lot of words in there that I don't think I can pronounce. So we're going to skip that section, and we're going to go to 14, okay? And we're going to see what they do to prepare to build the house of the Lord. So in verse 14, it says, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought to the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants they are doing. Okay, so they're getting ready. They're starting to rebuild this house of the Lord, this place of worship that they have. And it's torn down. Like, it's not like torn down, but it's run down and discredited, and just like ruined in the time when Manasseh and Amon were kings. They didn't follow God. They didn't go and worship him. So this place was just destroyed in that time. So Josiah is like, well, if I'm going to seek the God of my father David, I need to restore the house of worship. Okay, and he's going in to do that, and he starts doing that, and he's getting all these people lined up, and then Hilkiah, the priest, finds the book of the law of the Lord. And that must have been probably a little freaky for them, because they haven't seen the book of the law. Okay, this book of the law talking about here is the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, or Numbers and Deuteronomy. Okay, and he finds this, and he's like, okay, the king really, really needs to see this. The king has to see this, because it sounds really, really important. So he gives it to the secretary, Shaphan, and Shaphan goes back to the king and says, all that your servants are doing and committed to do, they're doing it and doing it well, and that's what they're supposed to do. And, oh yeah, don't forget, we found this book. Let me read it to you. Okay, so he gets this book, and he's reading it to him, and we're going to see what he says here in verses 17 and following. They have emptied out the money. Shaphan's talking here. They're emptying out the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they're giving it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. So he reads it to the king. And when the king heard the words, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, and the son of Shaphan, abandoned the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word. of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So he is so distraught and so upset because of the people's sin. Okay, he tears his clothes. Now, we might not think of that as being something normal for us to do today, but back then that was just a sign of their humility and of their distraughtness of their what they have been doing. Okay, he was so upset because of what the sins of the people had done, because he had lost this book. They didn't have, they just had this picture to go off of. They just had David, the father David, to go off of to live life. They didn't have this book to tell them how they were supposed to do, how he was supposed to be as king. He didn't have this. And he was so upset that he tore his clothes. And he's like, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to send a bunch of guys, and you're going to go inquire of the Lord. And they did so. And in the following verses, it pretty much just says that they went to this prophetess, and they went and they inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, yep, you did wrong, so you're going to get this punishment. And all that all that's written in this book that you're reading, that's going to happen to you. And it's going to come about because I said this, and it's going to happen, and you did wrong. But since Josiah's heart was tender towards the people and towards the Lord, he says that he's not going to do it until Josiah dies, so he doesn't have to see it. Okay, and he tells that to him, and God showed mercy to him. I like to look at it as a way of putting together something. Have you ever tried to put together, like, I know you put together a puzzle with just a picture, but this isn't what I'm talking about. That doesn't work with this, okay? But it's more like if you were trying to build a race car with Legos, or like a castle with Legos or whatever, okay? You can't just look at a picture and be able to build this thing just like it's supposed to be. Now, you can look at multiple pictures, like in a instruction manual, and that's what we need to build this race car or this castle or this house or whatever with Legos. I'd like to look at it as a way of with Josiah and the way he saw this. He was looking at a picture. He was just looking at David, his father. He didn't know what he was really exactly supposed to do. He was just saying, okay, I'm looking at David and I'm going to do what he did and it's going to work perfectly. But it didn't completely work perfectly, okay, for him. And he was missing his instruction manual for life, his instruction manual for what he was supposed to do. If you could turn with me to Deuteronomy 17, we're going to look at a little bit of what this book of the law had said and kind of why Josiah was so upset about it. Okay, in this, God's talking through Moses, and he's telling the people that you're going to want a king, and that's okay. You can want a king. Everybody's got a king. Why not have a king? But if you're going to want a king, you have to have these qualifications for this king, okay? So he says that a couple of them in there are you have to have the king from one of your brothers. You have to have the king not acquire many things because his heart will turn away if he acquires many things, okay? And all kind of, if he acquires wives for himself, he's going to turn his heart away, okay? And then in verse 18 through 20, it kind of makes more sense why Josiah was so upset and tore his clothes a little bit more as I read this. And he said in verse 18, and when he sits on the throne, talking about the king of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by keeping all the words of this law and the statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So he's like reading this book, and this whole time that he is king, he hasn't had this to do what it says to do, to copy it down and get it approved and read and live by it on his daily life. Okay, just like for us, it's good to have mentors. It's good to have teachers and pastors and parents and grandparents to look to. Those are really, really good things. But if we're not following this instruction manual, if we're not following truly what God himself says, then we're not doing it right. Okay, we're not doing what God has for us. If we lose this in our lives, we're going to end up in a not very good position, okay? We're going to probably end up better than most, but that's not what God wants. He wants our very best. And that's what we need to do as we live our lives, is to follow our instruction manual. So a question I have for you is, have you lost this book in your life? Have you lost your instruction manual to tell you how to live your life as God intended it to be? Have you lost that? I sure hope not, but that's something to think about as we go about our days. So we talked about the purging that happens. That is super important for Josiah's case, but also our case as well. We have to get rid of the bad things in our lives to be able to put things like the word in our lives to fuel our passion for God. We need that passion. That's what fuels our passion. If we don't know what this is, if we don't know how to live, how could we have a passion for God in that way? It just doesn't make any sense. Okay, so this book is super important. The purging and the restoring of our lives in that way are super important to igniting our passion for God. But I think this last decision that Josiah made was the most important decision out of all three, because this one is the committing. And we're going to see this in 29 through 33 of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Okay, this is super, super important. The committing that we see in here. And I'm going to read the first couple verses to see what it says. So the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small, and he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. So the king had heard it, and he's like, this is super important. So he goes to God first, and he says, what are you going to do? What do we need to do? And then he comes back, gathers everybody up, and he's like, this book is so important that everybody else needs to hear it. And so he reads it in front of everybody else in that nation. Then in 31, it says, the king stood in place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. So this king is leading here, and he's found this book. He knows it's important, reads it to everybody. But the biggest thing that he does is first he himself makes this commitment to God, for one, but also to the people, that he is going to do these things. He is going to walk after the Lord. He's going to keep the commandments. He's going to keep the testimonies and the statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, all the days of his life. And he's got a whole crowd of people there following him and making sure to keep him accountable in that. Okay, that is super important as a leader. Nobody should be able to say, you need to do this without them doing it. You know, my dad would sometimes say, not always say, but he would say, do as I say, not as I do. And that's not really right. Okay, we need to lead. We should all have a passion for God and share that with others. But we can't just say, you need to have a passion with God without truly having a passion for God ourselves and have a good relationship with him. And that's what Josiah says here. He's like, I'm committing myself to the Lord and to you people to do everything that God has written in this book. And I'm going to keep these commandments with all my heart, with all my soul, and I'm going to do it all the days of my life. And he does so, okay? And then he's like, hold on, wait a minute, we're not done here. It says in here in verse 32, it says, then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, covenant of God and the God of their fathers. So Josiah made these guys do it. Now, I don't think that he like forced them into signing this written agreement or something saying that we're going to do all these things according to the law of God. But I think they knew Josiah. They knew his heart. They knew what kind of leader he was, and they just saw him and they were like, okay, he's doing this. We should probably do this along with him and follow him in that way. And I feel like they did it willingly in that aspect. Okay. And they made this covenant, and they did so because they had a good leader that relied on God, and they made this commitment. In verse 33, it says, and Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God all his days, and they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So they did it. They made this commitment, and they did it. And that's what's super, super important. I like to look at this whole thing and our passion for God as a fire, okay? You can have a little fire, and that's great. You can start some other fires. But if you don't truly have the fuel to fuel your flame, you're going to just be like this little lighter, okay? You're not going to be super bright for God. But that's what we should be. We should have this fuel. We should have these things. We should take away all the things that don't fuel our fire for God and replace it with the things that do, with the Word of God, with our instruction manual to do life, okay? We should be able to do that because if our fire is bright and burning for God, then we should be able to start other people's fires for God, okay? We should be able to ignite somebody else. But that ignition is the most important part, okay? This is what gets me so excited about this whole thing. Because if my passion's bright, if your passion's bright, you could ignite somebody else's. But that first ignition is not just because, like, it just happens. That's not what happens. That first ignition starts with a relationship with God. That's where it truly, truly starts. And then you're like, okay, yeah, I have a relationship with God. But your relationship with God starts when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross, what he did on this earth for you, and how he came to this earth, lived a sinless, perfect life. And he went and he died on that cross because he loves you and because he wants a relationship with you. He didn't do that because he had to. He did it because he wants you. He wants a relationship with you. And that's what he truly, really wants. And then he died and then he was put in the ground to prove that he was dead. But he didn't stay there because he rose again on the third day to conquer death and to conquer that sin and to show his power to us, that he has that power to forgive our sins, to take away our sins and do that. So my last question for you guys and in this and knowing that and seeing in Josiah's life of the three decisions that he made and purging and restoring and committing himself and others to Christ is, where is your passion? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to share from your word. I just thank you for this example that we have of Josiah and the commitments that he made. And I just thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and worship you. Lord, I just pray that your words would be working on the hearts and minds of all of us here. Lord, I just pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
We're going to sing one song, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction. So let's stand together and sing 339, "Since I Have Been Redeemed." I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ who satisfies, since I have been redeemed, to do his will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in the Savior's name.
So we want to invite you all to stay. We have a time of fellowship out there in the fellowship hall. That's why we call it that. So stay, have some conversations with us, and then invite you all to stay for Sunday school too. We have nursery all the way up to 3 adult Sunday school classes. So if you don't like the one, you can always get up and go to the other one. No, I'm kidding. But please stay with us for Sunday school. We would love to have you, and it's a great time of fellowship. Now, to hear the words from 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that at the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thanks.